Okay. Did you put up the slides? Are you gonna, Dave? Okay. Oh, that's a good morning. Good morning, everybody. And today we're, as I said in the prayer, we're gonna go back to Matthew 6. We're looking at what's traditionally called this Lord's Prayer. You can go to the next slide. The Lord's Prayer. And we made the argument that it's really not, it's at least in the traditional sense, the Lord's Prayer, only in the sense that it's certainly a prayer that the Lord gave this believing remnant. But probably a better description is that this is the believing remnant's prayer, a perfect prayer for the believing remnant going through that tribulation period when they'll be under severe persecution and suffering many things at the hands of Satan's policy of evil against them. Satan's policy of evil is to stomp them out, and prevent them from entering into that kingdom. And God is going to preserve them through that. And this prayer is one of the basic provisions he's going to give them. So the believing remnant is going to reenact Israel's history. Let's look at this prayer. Let's go through it step by step. We're actually down in verse 12 now, but let's get the overview now. Before we get to forgiveness of sins, let's begin at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we saw a couple weeks ago that when he says that, he's taking this believing remnant back to the beginning of their history, back to the very start, before the Exodus even, when he gave them his Jehovah name, his I am name, I am blank blank. It's like a blank check. Just fill it in with whatever you need it to be. And of course, throughout their history, he filled it in many different ways. I am your healer. I am your sacrifice. I am your righteousness. I am your shepherd. I am your provider. I am your conquering hero. In a sense, he's going to defeat all their enemies. I am whatever you need me to be. And of course, we know now at Sinai, in their rebellion, Israel said, no, we don't want you to do it for us. We'll do it all ourselves. And when they said, we will do all these things, it instantly excluded God, his Jehovah name, from doing these things. And then they spent the next 1,500 years under the curses of the law, where they dishonored God's name and blasphemed it among the Gentiles. And we looked at that in the past, but he's now, when you read this, hallowed be thy name, he's taking them back to the very beginning of their history. You know, when I was a kid, I remember getting cassette players. Does anyone remember cassette players? I don't think you could probably even find one anymore. But I got one for Christmas or my birthday or something, and I used to kind of play the piano. I thought I could play the piano, and I'd try and record one of my pieces. And I'd get halfway through the piece and I'd mess it all up. And what did you do with a cassette recorder? Well, you just rewound the tape and re-record it and hope you did better this time. Well, that's kind of like what God's doing here with this believing remnant. He's taking them, they've had 1,500 years of being under the curses of the law. They've had 1,500 years when they haven't honored his name, haven't hallowed, as it says here, his name. And it's as though now he just goes in reverse on fast speed and takes them right back to the very beginning when he initially gave them his Jehovah name, and takes them back, and it's all, and then he turns the recorder on again. He's going to re-record this scene. What Israel in their past had failed to do, this believing remnant is going to accomplish. This believing remnant is going to succeed in honoring God's name in Israel and hallowing his name throughout the whole world, setting his name apart from all other names, all those names of false gods and empty idols. His name would be hallowed, and he's going to use them, and he takes them back to the beginning of their history. Then he takes them to the end of the end goal of their history. Look at verse 10. Matthew 6, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now he takes him to the end. He just took him back to the beginning when he gave him their name, gave him his Jehovah name, and now he takes him all the way to the end. The end goal of their history is entrance into that kingdom. That's when that hallowing of his name would be completely and perfectly accomplished and carried out. But that opens up a question then. What are they supposed to be doing between this time when Christ, beginning here at Christ's earthly ministry, when he gives them this function, and when they enter that kingdom? Remember, what are they supposed to be doing between those two times? Remember in Matthew 5, when we looked at the Beatitudes, and then the rest of Matthew 5, when we looked at other things, the constant reminder he had is that they weren't going to enter into the glory of the kingdom immediately. First, there was going to be a time of persecution, a time of trouble, a time of difficulty, what we call the time of Jacob's trouble, what we call that tribulation period. So what are they supposed to do between the beginning of their history, when they receive that name to hallow, and the end goal of their history? It's not the end of their history, but it's the goal of their history, and that's that entrance into that kingdom. What are they supposed to be doing? And that leads to verse 11. He's going to point out two major things they're going to be doing. One thing they're going to do is they're going to be relying completely on God for everything. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And we looked at that one last week, and we saw why they're going to have to do this. This isn't a prayer for someone in the dispensation of the grace of God. This isn't going to work today. This is a special provision. God is going to miraculously provide for them. And we looked at a few verses last time and saw that during this tribulation period, they're going to experience severe persecution. They're going to not worship the beast. And so they're going to have a death sentence out on them. They're not going to get the sign of the beast, so they're not going to be able to buy or sell. They're not going to be able to participate in the normal food supply, normal way to get normal provisions of day. And we looked in Matthew where we saw that there's going to come a point when even if they're on the rooftop, they're supposed to just flee to the mountains. He makes a special point there. If you're on the roof, don't even go back in your house and grab a loaf of bread and a hunk of cheese. Just go from your roof and run into the mountains. And if you're out in the farm fields, don't go back for clothes. Just run in the mountains. And when that happens, this believing remnant is going to be miraculously provided for by God himself. And that's a provision of this prayer, a perfect provision for the believing remnant going through this time. But that during this time also, they have a ministry to carry out. And it's a ministry of a forgiveness of sins. And that leads us to verse 12. And that's where we ended last week and we'll complete this week. Look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So they're going to carry out a ministry of the forgiveness of sins. And today we really want to look at that. Last week we made the special effort to show that what he's talking about here is not individual sins unto eternal life. He's not talking about, these are already believers. They wouldn't be in the believing remnant if they weren't believers. So they're already had heard the good news Christ preached to them, the good news of the kingdom. They believed it. And just like when Abraham believed the good news preached to him, or the Galatians believed the good news God preached to them through Paul, their faith was counted for righteousness. They're justified unto eternal life, and they have complete forgiveness of sins. What this passage is talking about, and we won't go over it again this week, we took most of the time last week to demonstrate this, is here when Matthew's talking about forgiveness of sins, it's primarily the national forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins for the nation of Israel. That's the provision of the new covenant, that there's going to this group, this believing remnant, who's already been justified unto eternal life, now was going to, as a nation, receive forgiveness of sins. We looked at that. We went back to Leviticus 26, and we saw the national, he's called, when he, they get to this point in their history, remember, we're near the end of the fifth course of punishment. Everything's ready to be wrapped up. God's ready to fulfill all his plans and purposes for Israel. And they were, and now John's calling on them to come and confess their sins. He's not, they're not coming out there, you know, to say they cheated on a test yesterday or they stole a loaf of bread. They're not doing that. They're coming out, they're confessing the sins of the nation. They're recognizing and acknowledging that the nation has fallen, is in rebellion against God and rejection of his word and in complete ruin and sinfulness of state. They're coming, notice, whenever this is talked about in Leviticus, when Daniel prays this in Daniel 9, or Matthew or talks about it with people coming to John the Baptist, they come from Jerusalem, they come from Judea, they come from all Israel. It's a national confession of sins. It's a national recognition of their sinfulness and worthiness to be under that fifth course of punishment. And when they recognize that as a nation, they'll fall on the grace resident in his Jehovah name, hallowing his name. And at that point, that Jehovah name can kick in and he can do everything for them. And he's going to deliver them from that tribulation period and usher them into that kingdom. And that new covenant is going to give them that national forgiveness of sins. So that's what he's talking about here. So let's see how this ministry is carried out. It's carried out by the 12. Go to, you can go at one more slide after this. That pretty much summarizes what we already talked about. You can go to the next slide. And what we want to look at now is what is this ministry of Peter and the 12? And that's something I think that's going to be very important when we understand. Here he's talking about, notice it's forgive us our debts as we forgive others. There's a correlation here. There's it's not necessarily a condition, but there's at least a correlation. God will provide national forgiveness for Israel when the nation as a whole, the believing remnant, and we've seen before that God's going to take the nation away from the apostate leadership, and he's going to give it to this believing remnant. And what John and what Jesus and what Peter and the 12 are going to call on Israel to do is call on them for national repentance, national return to the Lord, national confession of sins, and national entrance into Israel's cleansing program. And that, of course, begins with John's water baptism, goes into that spirit baptism in early Acts, and then culminates as they're delivered out of that fiery baptism, and they're going to be a purified and cleansed a nation now, this believing remnant. He's going to make them the nation and give them this national forgiveness of sins. National forgiveness of sins. So we looked at that last time. After the death of Christ, this national forgiveness of sins will be needed by all Israel, not only the apostate element who joined hands with the Gentiles to kill Christ, but the friends of God who deserted him at the cross as well. The believing remnant is called on, will call on all Israel. See, God's going to give the nation of Israel another chance, another opportunity to receive him. And that's what we're going to spend the remainder today going through that step by step. But I just thought, as an overview, this believing remnant's job, its ministry during this tribulation period, is they're going to call on Israel, all Israel, national Israel, to receive Christ, enter the believing remnant, which becomes the true nation of Israel, and God will give them a national forgiveness under that, as a provision under that new covenant, as they enter into the kingdom. And one last point here, we'll see as we go verse by verse in the next slide. But first, before we get there, all sin, what they needed to realize, what this believing remnant was responsible for, the ministry they're supposed to carry out, is that they were supposed to offer forgiveness of sins until everything except for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's the only sin that will not be offered forgiveness of sin. So now, with that kind of overview, and setup. Let's go to the next slide. And we could do this in Matthew, but Mark is a little more concise. So we're going to do it from Mark and just kind of follow this through, this ministry of forgiveness. Christ is prepares them for in his earthly ministry for this believing remnant and their role between receiving the hallowing of his name and its fulfillment out in that kingdom. What are they supposed to do between them? They have a ministry to carry out. Go over to Mark chapter 3, verse 6. And we should probably get the background here. So let's just look at verse 1. What I'm going to try and point out from this passage is we've reached the point in Jesus' earthly ministry where the religious leaders, the leaders of Israel, the nation of Israel as a whole, rejects Christ. Let's just begin at chapter 3, verse 1. And that's Mark 3, verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there is Jesus, and was a man there who had a withered hand. So he had a dysfunctional hand, and it's on the Sabbath, and look how the religious leaders respond. And they watched, the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, and they watched him, whether he would heal. Now, notice the sentence doesn't stop there. They're not watching him to see if he'll heal. They should have been doing that. And when they saw he healed, they should have praised God and recognized that their Messiah had arrived. But instead, they're going to ignore the healing, and they're going to focus on something else, whether he should heal him on the Sabbath day. And why are they wondering if he'll heal on the Sabbath day? Because then what do they think they can do? They think they'll be able to accuse him according to the law. And whenever we saw this in Rome or in Matthew 5, when he talked about purifying that law, remember at that time we looked at a few examples where he's going to purify the law from the teachings of the apostate religious system. Remember their oral law, they'd come and take a little tiny bit of the written law, and like as we have here, what was written about the Sabbath, and then they bury it under their commentaries, they bury it under their interpretations, they bury it under the traditions of men, so nobody really even knows what the original written word meant in the first place. And then they make that oral law as higher authority than the written law itself. And remember that in Matthew 5, we saw Jesus ripping off those traditions, ripping off those commentaries, throwing all that, the traditions of men away, and he brought out the purified law. And here he's going to do the same thing with the Sabbath. Another place he says the Sabbath was made for men, not men for the Sabbath. So he's gonna rip away the traditions that the apostate religious system has put on the Sabbath. And look what he does here now in verse 3. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? On the Sabbath day. And the obvious answer is, that's why the next thing says they kept their silence, because obviously, even on the Sabbath, you can do good and you can save a life. And other places he talks about who wouldn't on the Sabbath go rescue their livestock from a perilous situation, even if it was on the Sabbath. So he rips off their traditions, shows it as something that's there's no truth to. And then look what he does in verse 5. And when he had looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So he healed him on the Sabbath and totally restored his hand so it will function just as well as the other. But now look at the response. This is really what we're getting at here, is the response from the nation of Israel as a whole. Remember, the nation of Israel as a whole begins in Jerusalem with the religious leadership there. And look what they do, what they say and do. Verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. They're already plotting how to get rid of him, how to put him to death. And my point in the bringing this up is this is the beginning here when the nation of Israel as a whole has rejected Christ in his earthly ministry, has rejected the Son of God in his earthly ministry. And now look what Jesus does in verse 7. And so Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And he begins now to withdraw himself from the nation. He's made the offer to the nation. They've rejected it. And he begins to withdraw from the nation. And of course, the end goal is here. He's going to take the nation away from that apostate leadership. And he's going to give it to the believing remnant. And so it's no surprise then, right after this, we find Jesus calling out the 12 in the next verses. Go down to verse 13. So the very next thing he does, he's withdrawn from the nation. The nation as a whole has rejected him in his earthly ministry. And he goes up. This is Mark 2, verse 13. And he goes up into a mountain and calls unto him who he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And then he goes through and lists Peter and the 12. Jesus calls the 12 out of that apostate nation and gives them the kingdom. Keep a finger here and go back just a few pages to Matthew 21. I'll let you see where you can actually see this written in the Word and have in here for your notes. Matthew 21, verse 43. Matthew 21, verse 43. And now talking in this similar type of context, he says in verse 43, "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you." He's talking to the scribe, the apostate leadership, and the apostate nation, "and given unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." He's going to take away the nation of Israel from the apostate nation, and he's going to give it to another nation. Notice it doesn't say nations. This isn't the Gentiles. This isn't Gentile nations or Gentile individuals. This is another nation. He's taking it away from the apostate nation, and he's going to give it to this believing remnant. This believing remnant will become the true nation of Israel, and through her, it'll bear much, and she will bear much fruit. All right, so that's the next thing. We have Israel's complete rejection of Jesus' ministry. Now they're plotting on, and they're going to focus on how to get rid of him, how to kill him, and they're going to be complicit in that. They're going to work together to accomplish that. And so Jesus withdraws from that apostate nation and their rejection of him, and he begins to call out now. He's been calling out, but he begins to establish now, ordain is the word that's used here, Peter and the 12 now to carry out a ministry. And he begins this ministry while he's present, but it's going to be especially important after he leaves, after his death and resurrection, after he leaves. They're going to carry out his ministry while he's absent, and it's going to be especially a ministry of forgiveness of sins. Over now, and let's see that in verse 38, Mark 3:28. "Verily, I say unto you now, all sins," he's talking again to this apostate leadership, and he says, "Verily, I say unto you, all sins," they're just rejecting him. He just explained how they're plotting to kill him. They're looking for any excuse to accuse him. They're doing anything they can to work against him. But look what Jesus says to him now. He says, "Verily, I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and all blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness." That's the end. When you get to that point, when the nation gets to that point, that forgiveness is going to be withdrawn from them. Their national forgiveness is going to be withdrawn from them, but is in danger of eternal damnation. And that's going to be Peter and the 12's ministry. They're going to be offering forgiveness of sins in between the absence, during the absence of Christ, during this tribulation period. They're going to be offering forgiveness of sins for everybody, for any sin, for anything associated with the nation of Israel and their rejection of Christ, anything that falls short of the blasphemy against the Spirit. And that's that, and that's going to give the nation over in, when we're going to go end up in early Acts, he's giving, training the 12 to be able to supply another offer of the kingdom in that, under their ministry, after he's resurrected and ascended, and through their ministry and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he's going to offer them the kingdom again. He's going to offer them national forgiveness once again. He's withdrawn it here, and you can kind of think of it this way, that in the Old Testament, the nation rejected God the Father. In the earthly ministry of Christ, they rejected God the Son, and now in early Acts, through the ministry of Peter and the 12, there's going to be another offer in that kingdom through God the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying is here is that the third time, that's it, that the that whole, if they reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they're going to have rejected in their history the whole ministry of the triune Godhead. And that's the one point from which there will be no turning back. Once they do that blasting of the Spirit, the offer will be removed from them. And there's no point of return at that point. But the Peter and the 12 are supposed to be, will be offering this forgiveness, proclaiming this forgiveness to all, absolutely everybody. Let's go now to flip over to Mark 11. Mark 11. Now let's see the next step here. Looks like Jesus is going to give them this ministry. And this is similar to what we say, we read in our prayer over in Matthew 6. We probably should begin. Well, let's just begin at verse 25. And when ye stand praying, notice it's ye, it's the plural, he's talking to this believing remnant as a group. When ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have anything against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Here we have the basic statement that's in our prayer in Matthew 6. This, not so much conditional as much as comparable forgiveness that they're going to receive. And again, this is there with regard to the national forgiveness of Israel. Look now, so they've received this ministry, and let's see what the basis of this ministry is going to be. Jesus is going to do something on the cross that's going to provide the basis for this ministry. This time, let's go over to Luke 23, and let's see what Christ does on the cross here with regard to this forgiveness of sins ministry for national Israel. Look at verse, this is the crucifixion. Let's begin at verse 33, Luke 23:33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. Then said Jesus, now Jesus is going to pray. He's on the cross. Some of his last words here, and he prays this prayer to the Father. Father, forgive them. Even on the cross, even of the ones who were crucifying him, forgive them. And look what he says, why they should forgive him. For they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast his lots and so forth. He's there. What he's basically doing there is he's taking the first degree murder charge against the nation of Israel, and he reduces it to manslaughter charges, a crime of ignorance. The nation of Israel had joined hands, joined arms with the Gentile nations and crucified not the Gentiles, but the whole world's creator, and then their Messiah and King, and they were complicit in that. But Jesus, in his last words, reduces it, reduces the crime from one of first-degree murder to manslaughter in ignorance. Now, I only mention it here because I think it's pretty interesting for future study. There are some law experts, and I'm not one of them, so I'm not going to say whether it's true or not, but there are some law experts, scholars on the law, who basically say the only sins that could be covered in the sacrificial systems were ones of ignorance. Jesus is giving here now a means of escape for this nation. He's turned their deliberate sin into a sin of ignorance, and that could be covered by the sacrificial system. And if you look over at a variety of sacrifices, the sacrificial system, almost invariably, it says these are for sins of ignorance. Some people believe that the sacrificial system of Israel really didn't have a provision for individual sins, a deliberate sins. And we'll study that another time. And of course, we know, I don't have a hard time understanding that, because we know from Paul how God actually dealt with deliberate sins on that cross on behalf of fallen humanity. But that's just an interesting side topic for those interested in looking at it some more. At the very least, Jesus now reduces this charge from first-degree murder to manslaughter and gives them an opportunity to, instead of deserving direct and immediate destruction, is going to instead give them another opportunity to receive him and his kingdom. And he's going to do that through this believing remnant headed up by Peter and the 12, and they have a ministry of forgiveness. Let's go look at Luke 24. Flip over a page and go to Luke 24:46. And here Jesus is going to tell them this is exactly what they're supposed to be doing. Luke 24:46. Luke 24:46. And said unto them, thus it is written, this is after the resurrection, and he's talking to Peter and the 12 here, thus it is written, and thus it behooves. Actually, before we read that, I think we should go up a couple of verses, because this is important to recognize. When he gives them this ministry, they're not just doing it on the power of their flesh. They're going to be, we saw in early Acts, they're going to receive a foretaste of these kingdom blessings. They're going to receive a foretaste of the new covenant provisions. And we see one of them just in the verses before this. Look at verse 44. And Jesus said, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. One of those provisions of the new covenant they get a foretaste of is that no one will have to teach in Israel, no one will have to teach anyone. Everyone will know God's word. And of course, they need that provision, because in that kingdom, they're going to go out and teach that word to the whole world. But then now we get to the commission here in verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. But where does it begin? Where does it have to start? Beginning at Jerusalem. It has to start there. The national repentance and national forgiveness of sins has to begin with the nation in Jerusalem. That's where their leadership was. That's where the religious system was. That's where everything, I guess you could say, the heart of Israel is, that Jerusalem. It has to start there. Historic Christianity has come along and turned this whole idea upside down, and they think he was just telling them, go to Jerusalem, and if that doesn't work, then go to Judea, and if that doesn't work, then go to Samaria. And if that doesn't work, then I'll raise up Paul and I'll send him out to the whole world. That isn't so far away from what he's talking about here. They're going to go reoffer national repentance and national forgiveness of sins to the nation. And it has to begin in Jerusalem, because that's where the leaders of the nation resided. And the way it's supposed to work is not the way historic Christianity has said. The way it was going to work is they were going to go and stay in Jerusalem. And when the leadership in Jerusalem received Christ, then Peter and the 12 and those religious leaders would go out to Judea. And when Judea received Christ, then the religious leaders and Peter and the 12 and all the Judea would go to Samaria. And they would when they received Christ, all of Israel would receive Christ. Well, would have received Christ, and then God's going to use that nation, raise it up, raise it above all other nations, and through that nation send His blessings. Hallow, I guess we want to stick with our term from the Lord's Prayer there. Hallow His name among the nations through there, but it had to start at Jerusalem. Look how He even repeats this over and over again. Verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem." Look down at verse 52. "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." So here we see Jesus gives them this ministry of forgiveness. He's going to offer them national repentance, national forgiveness once more. That is the main ministry of Peter and the 12 and the believing remnant as they go through this time of trouble. Now let's just wrap up with one more reference here. Go over to John now, John 20:21, and let's just look at what that says about their ministry and of repentance. John 20:21. Again, this is an after resurrection appearance. Let's begin at verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews," notice their enemies are still at work, "came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be with you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Now that should bring some things to mind. I don't think I have the reference here, but if you want to add a reference to your notes, I believe it's Zechariah 12:10. That's going to be this is like a foretaste of what that believing remnant's going to do, because we're told in Zechariah, I believe it's 12:10, we won't turn there, that believing remnant is going to look on the one they pierced, just like they're doing here, and we'll look on the one they pierced, and they're going to plead with him to treat them graciously. They're going to do what Israel should have done at Sinai, this believing remnant's going to do. When they look on the one they pierce, and they'll look on the one they pierce and fall on his grace, graciousness. But before that happens, they first have to recognize, acknowledge, I guess would be the best word, that the nation as a whole was in utter ruin, was worthy of God's wrath, had fallen into these courses of punishment, not because of anything God had done, but because of their rebellion against God, rejection of his word, and utter sinfulness. And now God the Father had called on them to return to him through the prophets of the Old Testament. Jesus, the Son of God, had called on them to return to God in his earthly ministry, and now Peter and the 12 and this believing remnant, he's calling out here in Matthew, our chapters in Matthew, they're going to have the ministry of presenting God, the Holy Spirit, and calling on them to repent and return to him and receive that national forgiveness of sins. So let's see how this all is put into effect. Let's see how this is put in effect. Let's stop in chapter 2, but we're really going to go over to chapter 3. But let's just notice a couple things about chapter 2. Go over to chapter 2. I want to point out, first of all, here that this chapter is not about the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. It's not about believers in the dispensation of grace. Just look who he's talking to here. This is Peter and the 12, the ones we've just spent looking through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with their ministry of this forgiveness of sins. And look who Peter's talking to here. Verse 14, Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea. Now just keep that in mind. That's who he's dealing with. Remember, they're in Jerusalem. So we've already taken care of the Jerusalem aspect. The next was Judea, and the men from Judea were here in Jerusalem. And now look down at verse 22. Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. And now there's men of Israel, the whole nation has come in this at Pentecost here and are worshiping God in this temple. And he's preaching out to them, calling out to them. And he's announcing to them, those in Judea, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and the men. And when it says the men of Judea, the men of Israel, they mean the men and their wives and their families, the men as the representatives. It means all Israel. He's calling on all Israel to do something. Now let's look what he's calling on them to do. So go down to verse 37, and then we'll go over to chapter 3 and look at it a little more specific. So Peter's been preaching to the whole nation, calling on, for looking for national repentance, national, so they could participate in that national forgiveness of sins. That is a provision of that new covenant when the nation would enter that kingdom. And look down at chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. So the word of God started working in the heart. Again, hopefully whenever you hear Israel and a heart hit in scriptures, Israel talked about in connection with heart, the first thing that should come to your mind is that new covenant, where he's going to provide for them a new heart. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Jesus said unto them, repent. He's not calling on them individually to come. Now, of course, to do it as a group, they have to do it individually, but the main goal is he wants all of Israel to repent. He's appealing for national repentance and be baptized, every one of you, in the name. Remember what that Lord's Prayer, which traditionally called our Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, what was the first thing we talked about there? Hallowed be thy name. And then the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. It all ties together. That's their ministry. They're calling on national Israel to go enter national repentance, national confession of sins, recognizing why they're in the ruined state they're in under these courses of punishment. And when that happened, they would enter into that cleansing national, I will emphasize, national cleansing program of Israel, beginning with the water baptism of John, going on to the spirit baptism here in Pentecost, and then going on in that fiery baptism, which they'll be delivered from. And when they come out of that, when they go through, have completed Israel's cleansing program, they'll be a purified people. God will, they'll fall on the grace resident in his Jehovah name, thereby hallowing his name, and he will make them the nation of Israel that he always intended them to be, and a blessing to the world. Then Peter said, verse 38, unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, as soon as you hear national Israel and the Holy Spirit, that's a provision of that new covenant. They're going to have a foretaste of this new covenant. But now let's go down to chapter 3. Let's go down and look and see the same thing in effect here in chapter 3. And here it's going to give more of the total picture. So let's see first who he's talking to. And when Peter said, this is chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12 of Acts. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel. Notice he's back. It's the men of Israel. And we know already from the previous chapter that they're the men of Judah are there, and the men of Jerusalem, the religious leaders, are there. And when Peter saw it, he answered and said, people, ye men of Israel, he had just done a miracle. That's the background of this. Why marvel at you this? Or why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and the God of your fathers. See, they're not talking about any individual thing here. They're just talking about the nation as a whole, going all the way back to their founding patriarchs. A God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye, notice it's the plural there, ye. I'm sure there were many men in that crowd. Many people in that crowd who hadn't actually participated in the putting to death of Christ. This is a national conviction. This is a national sin. They were all complicit in it. They were all joined as members of this nation, would accept responsibility for this. It's a national issue here. And ye delivered him up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied as a nation, you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you, and we could put the pronoun in there again, and ye killed the Prince of Life whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, Peter the 12 and this believing remnant. Verse 16, now we can remember our prayer. What was the first step of the prayer? Hallowed be thy name. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. See, they're beginning to hallow his name. It's his name that's made this, that's healed this man. It's his name that's made him strong. Whom ye see and whom ye know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot, that's King James for the word know. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance, remember what Christ did, Christ's prayer on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they do. Peter picks up on that now, that forgiveness God and Christ through supplied on that cross and provided for on that cross to give the nation of Israel another opportunity to receive God and his Christ. And look what it says in verse 17, and Peter now presents them and says, and now, brethren, as a nation, the whole nation, I know that you did this through ignorance. He's picking up on the prayer of Jesus to his Father on that cross, as did also your rulers. See, this is not individual forgiveness of sins. This is the forgiveness of sin for the nation. It's not just the people. It's the people with their leaders, and that's what you'd call a nation. But those things, verse 18, which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye. Notice it's the plural. It's for the whole group, you all. Repent ye, the whole nation of Israel, therefore, and be converted that your, again, plural, your sins, the sins of the nation may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, if they were part of the believing remnant, already has their individual sins forgiven through justification under eternal life. But now, as a nation, they were called on to come together and confess and acknowledge their utter sinfulness as a nation, and that would lead to remission, to God forgiveness of God of their sins an entrance into that kingdom, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, when the Lord returns and ushers them into that kingdom and they receive the kingdom blessings and the provisions of that new covenant. One of the provisions of the new covenant is national forgiveness of sins. Then once that, they'll have their cleansing complete and perfect, and God can make them into the nation he always designed and created Israel to be. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he say unto you. He's calling on them as a nation now. Recognize what you've done. Recognize that rejection of Christ, your rejection of Christ, and now receive him. And verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed among the people. That's that tribulation period. Peter and the 12 are trying to get as many people brought into that believing remnant as possible, so that because everyone else is going to be destroyed. Verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel. Now, hopefully you all recognize now, as soon as you hear the word Samuel, you see that's a key word, a code word, I guess you could say, for something. Samuel was the prophet of the first of the five courses of punishment. He's the prophet for the beginning of the courses of punishment. Just like our Lord's Prayer, where he skips over the 1,500 years of Israel's history under the courses of punishment. Peter goes all the way back to that beginning of those courses of punishment, and Samuel and those that follow after, that whole first, second, third, fourth, fifth courses of punishment have likewise told of these days. That's what all the prophets had been speaking about. Ye, notice plural again, ye are the children of the prophets. And of the covenants which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed, in the seed of Abraham's physical progeny, otherwise known as the nation of Israel, that proceeds through Isaac, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son, sent him to bless you and turning every one of you away, what does it say, from his iniquities, bringing them now into that believing remnant. When they believe the gospel of the kingdom that Peter and the 12 were preaching, Christ is the Messiah, their king, when they believe that, their faith is counted for righteousness, they're justified under eternal life, they have forgiveness of sins. And now, as part of this believing remnant, they were supposed to now recognize the ruin and sinfulness of the nation. And they would receive another forgiveness of sins, a national forgiveness of sins, culminating their cleansing program and allowing God to use them to reestablish his glory on earth with them and their rise and through them. So that's what, or there's so much more we could say about this, but I think that's a good starting point. You go to the next slide. The believing remnant will receive Israel's national forgiveness of sins. That's why he's calling these people. He's announcing to the whole nation on Pentecost here and subsequently over that next year, he's calling on the nation to repent so they can be brought into this believing remnant. And it's going to be that believing remnant that receives the forgiveness of God's national forgiveness for the nation. And they'll receive that. Individual members of the believing remnant will participate in this national forgiveness in varying degrees. And this is something we're not going to develop here, but as we go through Matthew, this aspect will come out as we go along the way. But just suffice it for now to say individual members of the believing remnant will participate in this national forgiveness in varying degrees based on how fully they participated in its forgiveness of sins ministry during this tribulation period. And one last thing, you can go, you can see how this all kind of comes together. We won't look at this today because I think we're out of time. So we'll start, we'll wrap up for today. But if you want to do a kind of get even another overview, you can go take a look at Matthew 18, 21 to 35, and you'll see how this all kind of plays into this forgiveness concept. One thing I will say about Matthew 18, 21 to 25, you talk that, well, let's just turn there. We're not going to go through the whole thing. But let's look at, I just want to bring out one thing that is really important, I think, from the national forgiveness standpoint. 18, 21, this is a parable. This is a parable. 18, 21. Let's see here. Matthew 18, 21. Yeah, this he's talking to Peter here now, verse 21, Matthew 18, verse 21. I'm only going to bring up one thing, and then you can read through that if this interests you some more. Verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, another case of Jesus purifying the law, because I believe the apostate religious system said that they only needed to forgive three times. And so Peter probably feels like he's really being generous here. He's willing to forgive them seven times. Verse 22, and Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto thee 70 times seven. That's how much he's there, this forgiveness ministry. The forgiveness after the cross, everyone's going to need forgiveness. Not only the ones who put Christ on that cross, but everyone that was complicit in that, and even his friends who left him and deserted him at that cross. Everybody. Remember Peter, some of the saddest words in the Gospels anyway. Peter and his betrayal of Christ those three times. And the sadness that brings in, and the necessity of not just for people that did this horrible thing to Christ, but forgiveness for his friends. Everyone needs forgiveness after the cross. And luckily, and fortunately, God provided for that forgiveness. One thing to note when it says 70 times 7, and we'll close with this, 70 times 7 is 490 years. And for those of you who have thought some things about our timeline, our time schedule, you realize Daniel's time schedule is 490 years. And I think this is Jesus's way of saying that 490 years of Daniel's time schedule, the bulk of that fifth course of punishment that's going to culminate in that kingdom, they just need to keep forgiving sins through the whole thing, that 490-year period. They still have some time left, and they need to keep forgiving sins, bringing people in that believing remnant so that they can participate in the national forgiveness God's going to give the nation in that kingdom. Let's close with a word of prayer.